Very interesting morning, don't you think? We've heard so many things already, and there have been so many challenges and things shared that help to open us up to the whole experience of the life of faith. Now, as John rightly said, I'm speaking this morning on the subject of being consistent. The call to be consistent. However, what I do have to say is I'm not actually speaking on the passage that John mentioned because I was given a choice. Never give a preacher a choice. He always does something different. And I'm speaking on Luke 12, which is interesting enough. The verse that Rob read from the end of Luke 12 is right at the end of the passage that I'm looking at. So something's passed away, something's come into being. But the reason I chose this particular passage is because I think it has some very interesting challenges for us that I want us to look at. Because we'll read the passage in just a moment, but just to say, being consistent is incredibly hard. Have you ever tried being consistent? You know, professional footballers aim to be the very best that they can be, but they all go through good patches and bad patches. I happen to support Manchester United, and I just wish Wayne Rooney would come out of his bad patch. But he's not being very consistent, having been consistent for a long time. Consistency is something that is really hard to achieve. And so it's very important that we as Christians actually ask ourselves the question of, are we consistent? Should we be consistent? What does consistency look like? And how do we achieve it? Let's turn to the scriptures, to Luke 12, verse 35, headed up in the NIV watchfulness. This is Jesus talking. He's just had a lunch. He's argued with the Pharisees. He's called them some names. He's gone out and done some teaching. He's challenged and he's encouraged those who seek to follow him. And he's just told them not to worry about things, that God will provide, much as he provided for George Muller. And I would just want to encourage you, as John has done, to read that book. It will really stir your faith. And if you don't know where to get hold of one, come to us at Muller House. We've got virtually every book about George Muller currently in print. But Jesus is now bringing something of a challenge. Again, he says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. We'll have them recline at the table and we'll come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? By that he means to the disciples, to those close to Jesus, the closest followers, or to anybody listening. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. And this is the verse that Rob quoted. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So Jesus is raising a challenge. Be prepared. You don't know when I'm coming back. Get on and do the works to which you've been entrusted, with which you've been entrusted, and the call which you have been issued. Get on with it. Don't be found wanting, because I will come back. And when I come back, if you're not doing it, you will be judged. Heavy stuff for a Sunday morning. I always ask the question at this point, what happens if I've been living faithfully, working hard, pursuing my call, doing everything I should be doing, but Jesus happens to come back unexpectedly at a time when I've decided to take a rest, or just letting my hair down, you know, chilling out, doing something, doing nothing? The thing about this is, you can't be consistent by sheer determination. One slip, and actually you're inconsistent. We are bound to fail. Jesus himself said when he was speaking in Gethsemane, he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Even when we try, one slip and we failed. I don't know if you ever thought that you were consistent. I hope I'm not discouraging you by suggesting you may not be consistent all the time. But the thing about consistency is it's always consistent. The moment it stops being consistent, it's inconsistent. Got that? Do you want to repeat that? No. Okay. But we need to actually unpack this a little bit and take a little bit of a look, a little bit deeper at this passage and a few other bits and pieces arising from it. So the first thing that I want to talk about is fixing our focus. And the thing in this particular passage, Luke 12:37, is the reference that I'm looking at. But he says, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." Now, underlying this passage, for those of you who like Greek, there is the present tense, but it's treated as an imperative, which means be ready, go on being ready, keep watching, go on watching. There is a sense in which Jesus is saying, you can never not be ready. You can never stop watching. And in the underlying Greek, it actually talks about girding your loins. Do you know what girding your loins means? It means in the days when men had cloaks, it meant hitching up their skirts and tucking them into their belts so that they didn't get in the way and they could move and serve and act quickly. And the reference for the Old Testament is Elijah, when he hitched up his skirts, as it were, into his belt and ran to Jezreel and beat Ahab there in his chariot. It's about being ready for action, getting the focus right, and getting on with things. Now, amid all the practical concerns of life, and we all have practical concerns of life. We all have to eat. We all have to wash and dress and so on and so forth, even the students amongst us. Do we always have an eye for Jesus' possible return? I've got to be honest, it isn't necessarily the first thing in my mind when I get up and shave in the morning. Jesus could arrive halfway through this shave. It isn't the thing that's foremost in my mind. So when he talks about catching us unawares, is it, aha, caught you halfway through your shave? No, I don't think it is. I think Jesus is talking about something much more important than that. It's about an intentionality of life. It's about the focus that we have. It's not a second-by-second thing. It's actually, how is my life positioned? How is my attention fixed? Jesus talks about this thing about catching us unawares like a thief in the night, and the master, you know, the person who goes to bed and doesn't actually give any thought to it. Well, if he knew what time the thief was coming, he'd be lying in wait. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but our attitude, our focus needs to be that he could come back at any time. Hebrews 12 is a great passage for helping us to recognize this whole picture of focus. It says right at the beginning, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So if the first thing is in fixing your focus is, what are you looking at? Are you looking at Jesus? Are you looking at the practicalities of life? Are you looking at the challenges, the disasters? Are you looking at the opportunities? You know, what are you looking at? The second thing is, your focus determines your progress. Your focus determines your progress, because Jesus is set before us as our goal. Consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, the cross was not a small thing. We've worshipped Jesus this morning. We've prayed about the cross. What a great sacrifice it was. It was not a small thing for Jesus to go to the cross. Consider the Garden of Gethsemane. and the sweating drops of blood, the anguished cry of his heart. It was not a small thing for Jesus to go to the cross, but he did so because he knew the joy that was to come. And it enabled him to overcome and to keep going. His focus determined his progress. He overcame the cross because he knew that it was our only hope, and that through it, he would be given power to restore the relationship that we lost with the Father. He could bring us all back into that relationship. That brought him joy, and he said, therefore, I can go through it. The nature of the focus is to be like that of Jesus himself. His focus was he wanted to please his Father. He wanted to do the things his Father sent him to do. He wanted to accomplish the purpose that he could bring that reconciliation for us with the Father. And with that attitude of willing submission to the Father's will, he could endure the cross. For us, are we prepared to have that same attitude, fixing our focus, wanting to please the Father, bringing our own willing submission to the Father's will, working for him for his pleasure? Because we too can then overcome. We can develop a level of consistency that, fleshly speaking, humanly speaking, is not possible. If we focus on achieving a task or a goal, we can do it once, we can do it twice, perhaps we can do it three times, but we won't always be able to do it. If we focus on the motivation, if we get the attitude right, if we get the focus on the Father right, then that carries us through. Going back to Luke 12, and verse 37, as I said, it will be good for those servants whom his master finds them watching, focused, when he comes. Verse 44, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Wow, there's great grace towards us in this. I find that one of the most amazing things in this passage is it says that if the master returns to the house and finds the servants watching, he will let them recline at table and he will serve them. Can you imagine a master coming home, finds his servants are all ready and waiting and says, okay, you're all ready and waiting, don't worry about serving me, you just sit down, I'm going to cook up some grub and I'm going to serve you at table. That is just so countercultural. That is just so otherworldly, isn't it? But that's what Jesus says, because Jesus wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us overcome. And at the heart of Jesus is service. I'm among you as one who serves. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. And I model that. You sit down, I'll serve you. That's because God's grace towards us is so overwhelming, so undeserved. He loves to bless us. He loves to serve us. When I was thinking about this image in Hebrews 12, you know, it talks about a race. I know this is quite an old film now, but do you remember Chariots of Fire? Saw the film Chariots of Fire about Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams? Now, the thing I really liked about Eric Liddell, there's one particular bit where he's running in the rain. And after the meeting, he stands on a soapbox and he has a group of people clustered around them, and he's talking to them about faith, which is something that he used to do after meetings. He used to get people inspired by his running, and then he used to say, this is why I run, and this is what enables me to run. And he actually says to them, so where does the power come from? It comes from within. It comes from within. Do you know, Eric Liddell, when he used to run, and actually, in the film, he says, when I run, I feel the Lord's pleasure. I feel the Father's pleasure. You know, I think that's fantastic. But when he used to run in real life, he used to run fast, and he used to tip his head right back so he couldn't see where he was going. He ran by faith. And this was demonstrated, this was after the Olympics, after he'd won his gold, and he'd gone out to the mission field to serve in China. And he ran a race in China, and then he had to catch a ferry. So he ran straight out of the stadium and ran to catch his ferry. Another time, he was running a race, and he was doing this head back, not looking where he was going. And a photographer thought it would be a great photo opportunity to get Eric Liddell front on, running a race. So he set up the tripod, and he was there like that, and Eric Liddell ran straight through him. because he just didn't figure in his thinking. He was running for God. He got his eyes fixed on the Lord, and he was going for it. Where does the power come from? It comes from within. Let's just quickly turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, Jesus says. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now that's a bit scary, because you think, well, I've said many a word without really thinking. I've often got my mouth working before I put my brain into gear and all that sort of thing. But Jesus is not actually focusing so much on the words, except that they demonstrate the heart. Just as it's a parallel. He's talking about words and heart. He's talking about tree and fruit. And he's saying a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. I know something of this because we've got some trees in our garden that are fruit trees. And actually, some of the trees are not very good, and they don't bear any fruit, or hardly any fruit, and when they do, they're pretty manky, and you wouldn't want to eat them. And we've got some trees that bear some good fruit, and we've been eating some of those, and they're lovely. So we can see the difference practically. In our hearts, there is a well, a resource. And not just our words, but our actions flow from our hearts. The power comes from within. It's something to do with whether we're going to overflow with good things or bad things. And that depends on our focus. You see, the real you and me will show through sooner or later. You cannot put up a consistent front without it sometimes slipping. And then the real you and the real me shows through. Now, I could pretend to be like Muller, and I could pretend that I read my Bible 4 times a year and that I've looked after 10,000 orphans in my lifetime. I could pretend that, and you may or may not know any different. But my wife Mandy is sat down there, and you could ask her, and she'd tell you the truth. Because she sees me. She sees all of me, my consistencies and my inconsistencies. Nobody knows me better except God. I can't keep up a front all of the time. The real me will show through. Now, the good fruit that's spoken of in Matthew 12 is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And actually, the interesting thing is we know all about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But just immediately before that in Galatians 5, there's a list of bad fruit. Perhaps sometime we ought to look at that and say, well, you know, am I consistently producing the good fruit? Or is there quite a lot of bad fruit mixed in? Am I compromised deep inside? Am I not really producing good fruit? What kind of tree am I? We should be living from the overflow of a submitted life filled with God. Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, he said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up or leaping up or overflowing to eternal life." We can't easily be consistent by sheer willpower or sheer effort or sheer determination. But the Holy Spirit within us can bring forth good fruit if we allow him access to our hearts. So if we get our focus on Jesus and allow Jesus to impact our lives, consistency will start to flow out. Good fruit will start to be produced, because actually, we're no longer living out of the flesh, we're living out of the Spirit of God. I haven't got time to do an exposition on Romans 8, you'll be very pleased to hear, but there's a whole load there, too, about life by the Spirit of God. Now, in the passage that we are looking at in Luke 12, there's quite a negative second half to it, and I want to quickly cover that if I may. But the real focus is looking at the fruitfulness that we can produce. It was quite interesting that Rob actually quoted, you know, those who give much or those who have much, much will be demanded. Much is going to be asked from us. The good servant, the one who waits and is ready, is the one who serves faithfully during his master's absence. Now, just before I put anything else up, the thing about that is we often think of waiting as simply an attitude. It's kind of, okay, I'm waiting. I'm waiting to see what the speaker's going to say this morning. I'm waiting to see the next program that comes on TV. I'm waiting to see whether anybody is going to come and speak to me. But Jesus sees it as being translated into action. The waiting is a positive, proactive, not passive waiting. Because these servants are supposed to be about their duty. The one who's put in charge of the other servants is supposed to allot food and provisions to the other servants in his master's absence. We are commended for wearing our work clothes and keeping the lamps burning, being ready, looking for the Lord's return by serving him faithfully. Life lived by looking to Jesus is marked by constant service to God. And we need to get that the right way round. It's not that constant service to God is necessarily a life lived in the Spirit, but a life lived in the Spirit is marked by constant service to God. We don't approve ourselves to God by what we do, first and foremost. We approve ourselves to God by who we are, whether we have come to him in Christ. Then as a result of coming in Christ and living a life filled by the Spirit, we overflow with good works and we get on and do the job. I was impressed by what Rob was saying about being out there. And he said, I wanted to go back. I wanted to see what had happened. I wanted to catch up with people. And here's a picture of me and my two African mothers. It's about relationship. You know, it wasn't that Rob wanted to go out and just get his hands dirty because that would make him feel good. He wanted to touch people's lives. He wanted to see how those lives he touched last year looked this year. Had they moved on? Were things better? He wanted to go and help them. He was motivated from the heart, not sheerly from a sense of duty. At least that's what came across to me. I hope you don't come to me later and say, no, you got it wrong. But not from a sheer sense of duty, I've got to go and prove that I'm a good Christian, or I've got to actually deal with this guilt complex because I live in a land of plenty, and so I've got to deal with those who don't. But actually, there's something in the heart that stirred him, and that is a sign of God. It's a sign of God. I mean, there are such things as spiritual disciplines. Fasting, prayer, Bible study, and so on. I'm not against those at all. The whole idea of those is they help to sharpen our focus on Jesus. They help to deal with the flesh that we might live in the Spirit. They're good things. But actually, people have often gone along the lines of following up on spiritual disciplines for their own sake. You know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees. I fast 3 times a week. You know, I give a tenth of all my possessions, blah, 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 blah. Spiritual disciplines do not bring life unless it's done in the Spirit for the purpose of seeing Jesus more clearly, for the purpose of getting rid of those things that get in the way that you might actually be more wholehearted, more devoted to Christ. So I'm not against spiritual disciplines, but it is, and sometimes we do just have to get up and do because we need to stir up our flesh. We need to actually stir ourselves up into action. But Jesus wants to touch us at the deepest level. Now, he says, if you don't want to be touched and you don't want to work, well, there is a consequence. And he talks in the latter part of this chapter of 3 different sorts of people, 3 different sorts of servants. There are those who know the truth and don't do the truth. Because he says, there's the servant who says, oh, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants to eat and drink and get drunk. He misuses his resources. The resources that are meant for good, he makes them just serve himself. But the master of that servant, it says in verse 46, will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. Because he's stopped watching. He's not prepared. He's indulging. He's wasting. He's ignoring. And that servant that master will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. There are those who know what they should be doing and do exactly the opposite. There are those who know what they should be doing and do nothing. He goes on to say, verse 47, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. And there are those who actually don't know. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. The thing is that actually there is an accountability. When you come to Christ, you come into a level of knowledge of the heart of God. And the whole of our discipleship is about coming into a deeper knowledge of the heart of God. But we show that we've come into that knowledge by how we then live. And if we don't, then there is a level of judgment on that. There is a level of accountability. But that responsibility is fair. Jesus doesn't expect of us what he doesn't first give to us. Jesus is the judge, and he judges according to what we do with what we know. We see it again in the parable of the talents. He gives to each according to what they can bear and looks for them to do something with it. We can trust Jesus' judgment because it's fair. And if we get it right, if we are faithful, if we are responding, if we are soft-hearted, if we have a teachable spirit, if we are willingly submitting ourselves to God, then he says, that's great. Not only will I come and serve you when I return, but actually I'll share all my possessions with you. I will give you even greater responsibility. So, how then should we live? Bearing this in mind, how then should we live? Well, firstly, I'd like to say we should live from the inside out. It's not about our show. It's not about the facade we put up. It's not about whether we look to people as if we've got it all right. It's actually from the inside out. Jesus said elsewhere, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." That reference that we were just looking in Matthew. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sooner or later, you let yourself down. As I say, just before this passage, Jesus had been criticizing the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. Another place, he calls them like whitewashed tombs. They look fantastic. They look neat, tidy, in good order on the outside. But inside, they're full of rotting flesh and dead bones. And he criticizes them for picking holes in other people's faith and for laying burdens on other people that they themselves can't carry. The judge's searchlight will disclose everything. Just at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, he says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." We can't hide it. We might as well be honest about it, and we might as well let Jesus deal with it, because that's the way we get rid of the bad fruit and start through a renewed heart and through a filled spirit. We start to respond with good fruit. That's what he sees. That's the level he works at, the heart. Don't be satisfied merely with cosmetic surgery, which seems to be all the rage these days. If what you need is open heart surgery, then get it done. And let the rest take care of itself. From the inside out, that's the way Jesus works. Secondly, filled to overflowing. If we haven't got something inside us, we need to get it. We need to ask for what we need and don't have. More of his Holy Spirit, more of his love, more grace, more life. So get filled, get full, get overflowing with God. You can't bring out what you haven't got, so get filled with it that you may overflow. And that reference in John 4, you know, if we drink the water that Jesus wants to give us, we ourselves will overflow with living water. And the reason for that is that our service and our ministry is supposed to be an overflow of the revelation of the life and the love of God in our hearts. So if we haven't got that revelation of the life and the love of God in our hearts, we're not going to overflow with that at all. We will be unfruitful trees, in fact. We won't produce anything of worth. We have to keep coming back to Jesus. We have to keep opening ourselves to his touch. We have to keep saying, "Lord, will you purify me again, refine me again, deal with my heart again, and fill me again, that I may overflow with your love and grace for a world that needs it." Now, I'm sure those people in the villages in Tanzania were really impressed and pleased to have Rob and his friends there. Sorry, Rob, I don't mean to keep picking on you, but you are on the front row. And so it's easy to see you. You know, it's this thing about they turn up and they do wonderful work. That's great. But actually, it's the lives touching lives that's really making the difference. It's the faith and the life and the love that Rob and his friends are showing that is changing lives. They can make things better on the surface. They can give people mattresses to lie on. They can help out with bricks and so on and so forth. Well, anybody could do that at one level. But if they impart eternal life, if they show the love of God, if they open the door to the awareness of Jesus Christ, how much more are they giving? Not just the physical here and now, but the eternal and the yet to come. Filled to overflowing. How should we live? For our Father's pleasure. If you and I don't love God enough to want to please him with our whole lives, then we should follow John the Apostle's advice. He said, "Beloved, we love because he first loved us. Because he came. Because through Jesus, as Paul says, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love beyond all question." And John says, when we get hold of that love, we will respond in love. If we don't love enough, it's because we haven't yet realized how much God loves us. So get more of God's love. It's freely available. Ask to see more of his love. Meditate on his grace towards us. Thank him for his gifts poured out upon us. The love that God pours out into our hearts is designed to stir up a response of love that we can give to other people. And we do that knowing that actually Abba Father smiles over us as we do it. He's pleased when we share his love. He's pleased when we overflow with grace. He's pleased when we lay down our lives. He's pleased when he starts to see a level of consistency that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ, not from striving. Not from grimacing and you know, just saying, I'm going to do this because I've decided. Do you know, Jesus said, you can't keep the law. You don't have to keep the law. I've kept the law. You know, I am the end of the law. I am the fulfillment of the law. It's done through me. So get me into you, and you too have fulfilled the law. Fix your focus. Fix your focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Realize that actually, yes, we have been given much, but not so that we can be selfish with it, not so that we can abuse it, but so that we can give it away. Realize, too, that there is a calling on us to live in a certain way. Not according to the flesh, not according to our best efforts, but with the power from within that overflows and gives glory and pleasure to our Father God. If you want to be consistent in your Christian walk, submit to God's entry into your whole life increasingly more and more. Do you know, John Wesley got towards the end of his life and he said, the closer I get to God, the more of a sinner I realize I am. Which meant he went back to God and said, more grace, Lord, I need more. I need more of your Holy Spirit, more of your love. The closer I get, the further away I feel because I see my sin more clearly. So we too can take that same path of saying, Lord, I realize I can't do it. I can try, but I can't do it. And the harder I try, the more futile it is. So you, Lord, come. I give you free access to my life. Come, fill me, overflow with me, do with me what you will. Stir me up with your love. Let your compassion flow through me, that I may serve you. That I may bless you through the life that you give me, filling me, empowering me, overflowing through me, going out through me. The rest will take care of itself as you fix your focus, overflow with his life and love to others, and shower them with good fruit. Now, if any of that has spoken to you, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond very briefly. I'm simply going to pray. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know what God might be saying to you. But let's just take a moment. Respond to God in your own hearts. You don't have to stand and make a big thing of it. You may want somebody to pray with you afterwards to seal it. But I'm just going to pray that the Lord would come. Once again, fill us. Deal with us. Refine us. overflow out of us, that we might exist, live, serve for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have called us into the household of faith. We want to thank you that it isn't just about us sitting and receiving, but it's about us becoming, and out of our becoming, doing. Father, I recognize this morning that I'm not living the life I could, and that I don't produce consistently good fruit. Together with my brothers and sisters, Lord, we want to come before you again this morning. Lay ourselves totally open to a God of love who judges justly. And we say, Lord, come, touch us again. Help us to crucify our flesh that we may live through your Holy Spirit. Refine and purify us for your service. Fill us again with the knowledge of yourself, of your love, of your life. Lord Jesus, we want to drink deeply of this water that it might then overflow, leaping up to become a spring of eternal life to others. We want to pour out your love, not ours, your grace, not ours, your mercy, not ours, your compassion, not ours, your life, not ours. Thank you that you've chosen such as us. We want to be consistent, faithful servants. And Lord, we want to please you with that service, that when you come back, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. Come, join me in my kingdom, and I will make you faithful over much. Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We entrust ourselves to you afresh. Come, have your way in us. Give us that fixed focus, and help us to overflow with a life that pleases you, to your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.